The American Idol. And that's what kind of grabs me. What is an idol and how does it fit into the title of the show and the singing competition? There is something about this idea of an idol that, having been raised in the church, having knowing a little bit about God's heart that has been revealed in His Word, there is something about idols that always kind of puts me off. And so when I hear that term American Idol, it kind of catches me in that funny place. So what is an idol? That's what I want to talk about briefly, and then we'll move on into what the scriptures talk about, this idea of being an idol, and how the show reveals a little bit of that. First off, what is an idol? What is an idol? Well, there's a couple different definitions about how we can understand what an idol is. One would be a person who is loved or admired or revered to something, and we can say this people are like that. We do this. We find someone and we make them our idol. You hear about kids saying, "My dad is my idol," and you love to hear that. It's someone who they love, they admire, they revere. Maybe there is someone that in the world of celebrity, you know, Steph Curry is my idol, or Serena Williams is my idol. If you're looking for athletes, because athletes often become what we call role models or idols for us, people who are loved, admired, or revered, and it becomes kind of part of how we begin to engage our life by recognizing that this one who we see kind of helps guide who we are. And that's where the show gets its name, the idea of someone who is revered, who is admired, who is lifted up as the top dog, who is the one that we are all going to give our adulation to. The American Idol becomes a person or thing that is greatly admired. But there's another definition for idol, and that is this number two, and that is an image or a representation of God or a God that is used as an object of worship. So it's a little bit different. It has the same type of undercurrent, though, doesn't it? That is something that we look to, that is a depiction of something that we desire, or that we desire to order our life around. Be it the individual who wins the contest that we adore, and so we want to be like them, or the image representing a god or a deity that is then used as an object of worship that we then adore, that we give ourselves to, and allow it to begin to shape and order our life. We hear those words, and we hear even the echo of the Ten Commandments, the idea that there is to be no other gods before Him. Commandment number one. But commandment number two spoke directly to this idea of idols. And again, I don't want to get off saying that there's anything wrong with the show, but again, hear this as it begins to then rub with us, that you must not make for yourselves an idol, Scripture says, of any kind or any image of anything in the heavens or the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. You must not bow down to them or worship them. Key here, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. See, so this becomes then the issue, this idea of idol worship is a key piece. Not only does it factor into the Ten Commandments, which becomes then the heart of the Old Testament message and really the backbone of even what Jesus taught, but yet most of us don't do that, do we? We don't have little dolls that we worship to. We don't have little idols that we might call our home god or our national god. But we don't do those things like they used to do. But back in the day, when the Ten Commandments were new, this was a huge, big deal. Understand that for the people of Israel, as they are now newly freed, moving out of their slavery in Egypt, this is put in some historical context for us, moving out of that sense of being in Egypt for those 400 years under the Egyptian way of life, they are told to not have any idols. Egypt was filled with idols. They had gods for everything. Gods for the sunrise, gods for the sunset, gods for the harvest, gods for the rain, gods for everything. And they had idols which represent each of these various deities. And so in the Ten Commandments, almost from the get-go, when God is saying, you are going to be my people, you are going to be somehow distinct from the world around you, He is saying one of the ways that you're going to remain distinct is you will not have these images that somehow you then revere or worship. And as you read through the Old Testament, it doesn't take much to see this, folks. If you read through the Old Testament, you will see that this struggle goes on over and over, everything from that point forward, the struggle of God's people, the nation of Israel, to continue to somehow be distinctly God's is a struggle because there are idol worshipers all around, whether it be the period of the judges, when you see Gideon stepping onto the screen, you see Daniel in the exile, you see all kinds. You see, of course, Moses here with the Ten Commandments. All through, there is this sense of conflict, and it's because the nations around them, because all the nations around Israel, all the cultures of that day, not only had their own deities, but they had idols to go along with it. God said to them, you are to be a distinct people. And what's going to make you distinct among all the nations is not having the Ten Commandments in your presence, though they did. It's not going to be setting yourself apart by the rite of circumcising your male children, though they did that. It's not going to be setting apart yourself and keeping the Sabbath holy. And again, they were the only ones who did that. That idea of taking a day for rest and worship was unique in the ancient world, and it's become kind of commonplace for us. We don't even understand. We think we got a weekend so that we can go chill. But you know, that comes from this pattern of Sabbath rest that was part of what it meant to be in the nation of Israel. But what really it was going to make them distinct was the fact that God was going to be the center of their life, their religious life, and their life otherwise. And that's what this command is about. Who is at the center of your life? Commandment one is, you shall have no other gods. Commandment two is, you shall not create images. Because as soon as you have these idols, you are going to have your heart pulled away from the one true God who should be the center of everything in your life. This becomes why the Ten Commandments are important and why we begin with these two. Because without this, all the rest of the commands are all about being good or doing nice things, okay? You're not going to kill people, fine. That should really be everyone's goal, right? You're not going to steal from people, good. Everyone says those things are bad. But to say that my life is going to be rooted and centered in God first and only should be making us a distinct people as well. That is something that, again, Old Testament, New Testament, current day, ancient times, current day, this becomes the priority. And again, it was the struggle of the Old Testament. It begins to be the issue for all of us. Because all of us are religious beings. We are all spiritual individuals. God made us in such a way that it's almost as if we cannot not worship. There is something deep within us that says because we are made in God's image and because we are made for this relationship, there is something in all of us that says that we will worship something. Now, we may not worship the same thing. We may not worship in traditional ways. But all of us, because we are spiritual by nature, first and foremost, we cannot not worship. And so that's why these commands strike us so close to the heart. What does it mean for us to live in a way that allows us to keep the most important priority, the most important priority? I love how literature sometimes ticks up on this, and J.R. Tolkien, when he wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy, he had a character in it that represented what happens, this misguided sense of worship, okay? And his name was Smeagol, or Gollum, because there was something in his life that was more precious than anything else. And because that one thing, not that the ring was evil, the ring was powerful, but the ring in itself was not evil, but because he made it his idol, that thing that was most precious in his life, over the course of time, that ring deformed him into something that you would not even recognize how it was he was originally created. Tolkien did that not just because it made for good story, but because that is an image of what happens to us human beings created in God's image, beautiful in itself, flawed because of the fall, but yet invited to be in relationship with God and to make our life centered and hubbed in Him so that that beauty might be restored. But when we instead seek something else as our precious, it begins to deform us, and we see the world around us looking so broken and looking so dark. It is because the rest of the world around us is focused on other idols. Idols take many forms, but really it can be anything that takes our attention from God, that takes our energy away from godly things. The essence of idolatry is simply misguided worship. That's what it comes down to. Now, in the show, it talks about a number of things. We see it. You know, what are some of the idols of America today? Not American Idol, but what are some of the idols that are American? And we see some in the show. We see our love for celebrity, don't we? Our love for popularity, our love for fame. We are drawn to the celebrity like nothing else. But even when we're not drawn to those outside of us who have celebrity, we are all drawn to the sense of wanting to be popular. There is something in us that wants to be liked, that we desire that, and sometimes we will order our life around that, and that can become an idol because it can take us away from what God's purpose is for us. Not that God doesn't want us to be liked, but He doesn't want us to do things that would be done simply for the purpose of being liked. We see in the show, we see that money is a big driver, not only for those who have it, but also for those who win. And again, money here in America is a big driver, I think in all the world. It too becomes an idol for many. When that becomes the center of what we're about, when it becomes the center of what we desire, when it becomes the center of what we consider most precious, and if not money itself, the things that money can then buy for us. I look around the world and I look around our culture and I say, what are some of the other idols that we struggle with? And I struggle with this one because I am addicted to sports. I love sports. Are you checking the scores right now, Gail? Yeah. Or we're addicted to our phones and we're addicted to our connections and having to know who's on Facebook and who's liking my stuff and who's following me on Twitter or whatever that is. I don't know. What did they tweet about me today? But see, that just, again, reveals our self-centered nature. How is this about me? But I look at sports, and again, I love sports, Jose. Don't let me crease you too bad here. But you know, when we want to send kids to camp, we say, oh, it's a sports camp. It's a basketball camp. It's a baseball camp. How much is it? Oh, $500, $600, $700. Okay, I'll pay that. Oh, it's church camp. How much is it? $250? Can we get some fundraisers? Well, how much would you pay for your kid's spiritual life? I don't want to pay anything. Oh, all right. But, oh, you want to send them to learn how to dribble or to learn how to lay down a bunt. Oh, yes. Let me write a check. No offense, Coach Friesen. How to block well, I guess, right? Okay, good. I'm glad to hear that. Okay. But I'm just saying that in our culture, that becomes accepted and the norm. And we say, of course, we're going to pay for basketball camp, but church camp? What's going to happen there? They're going to discover who they are in Christ. Their life's going to be set on the trajectory that's going to make a difference for them and for the world around them for the course of their life. How much would you pay for that? Oh, let's give me the best bargain I can get. That one, I don't want to pay for. You know, it's just because there are things in our culture that we value, and that's what this whole issue about an idol is what is it that takes first place? What is it that becomes our value that we place upon it? And that becomes the challenge for all of us. You know, sometimes we can put other things in that place of being an idol. Success can become an idol. We put everything we have into being a success, not because God wants us to succeed, but because we really got to succeed. Or maybe sometimes we make our family, and again, nothing wrong with family. I love family, but sometimes we make that so important that we think that we're doing it a service, but in fact, because it's not supposed to be the number one, we're getting our life out of order. Sometimes even our goodness, and I'm again not putting down anyone who is good, but sometimes our goodness can get us out of whack. If that becomes our idol, we want the world to see how good we are. We order our life to show off how good we can be. And that's why we're reminded, and again, out of this Ephesians 2 passage, we're not saved by how good we are. We're saved by God's grace through faith. And notice what Paul says here. And this is not from yourselves. It doesn't matter how good you are. It is the gift from God. You see, it's almost as if Paul said, don't get hung up on your goodness and showing off your goodness to other people. The goodness isn't the issue. It's God's grace that we're invited to enjoy. But Jesus was asked this, what's the most important thing? And again, when we're setting up our pantheon of how our life should be, we need to hold on to these words. Jesus said the most important thing was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There should be no gods before him. We should have no idols that get in the way, that take that first place. It's all about priority. And once we get that priority straight, then the rest of our life can begin to fall into place. I'm going to invite us to come, our team come up. We're going to wrap up right now. But Father, as they come and as we prepare, God, that is the question, isn't it? We praise you that you are all that you are. And we confess that so often we place all kinds of things before you. God, I pray through your Spirit to be at work in us today, to even identify the idols that we have come to be so familiar with we don't even recognize them any longer. God, the idols that our culture adores, that we have just come to accept as our own. Father, help us to restore Christ to his rightful place, to allow his light to shine all the more brightly through us, to allow his designs and his desires to be that which guides our steps. Pull us up out of our gutters that we fall off into. Begin to set our hearts and minds on a course that gives you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.